hello again. If you weren't here this morning, my name is Jason Little. I'm a Presbyterian minister who works with RUF. I serve not as a campus minister, but as an area coordinator, which means I pastors in the area. I didn't mention this morning. I cover Virginia, West Virginia, the eastern edge of Tennessee, New York City, and Boston. So it's kind of a hopscotch map. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I can explain that to you later. Not tonight. Anyway, thank you for letting me be with you this morning. It's been a blessing to me, and hopefully God's word encouraged you this morning. So the good news for you all is I have a 5-page version of this sermon, and I brought the 1-page version tonight. I don't know how long everybody's span of attention is. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, and then verses 20 through 26.
Sunday night, a lot of sitting, a lot of listening, of thinking and praying. It's been an engaging day. I really do want to, as we look at this tonight, it's going to be simple and hopefully not too long. These words are amazing. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. As many of you know, John 17 is Jesus' last moments with his disciples when he's meeting with them in the upper room. This is his high priestly prayer, is what it's called if you look in the notes in your Bible. He's praying for his closest companions on the night of his betrayal as he's heading to the cross. And so it's a very touching and intense moment in the life of Jesus. And a Bible fun fact for those of you guys who are Bible nerds, and I'm assuming there's a few in the room here, is this high priestly prayer in John 17 actually follows the outline of the Lord's Prayer thematically. And so if you want to go back and work through it sometime, you can actually see how Jesus takes his example of prayer and applies it to his own life and circumstance in John 17, which is just kind of fun. So let me pray for us, and then we'll hear Jesus pray for us. Father, we pray now that the gospel would come not in word only, but with conviction and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and bless your word to our lives and our sanctification. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, John 17, first 11 verses, and then we'll skip down to verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter. Let me take a sip of water. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Think John chapter 1. "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them." Let that sink in for a minute. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 20. This is where Jesus prays for you and for me. "I do not ask for these only, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus' goodbye is an absolutely unique and unrepeatable event. As unrepeatable as what he did when he died for our sin on the cross. This last conversation in the flesh, in his humiliated and weak state with his followers, praying not only with them, but praying for them, and strikingly praying for you as well. In verse 20, he's not just praying for those who sit around him in a prayer circle, he's praying for us who have believed the witness that those original believers have borne through the scripture. Jesus' absolute, unique, and unrepeatable event, this prayer for his disciples and for us. This prayer literally makes history. Jesus asks his Father to do something, and his Father hears his prayer, and those things happen. This prayer shapes your life. This prayer shapes the world. It's kind of mind-blowing when you actually slow down and read the different truths that Jesus prays in these words. We see the infinite and eternal plan of God played out in the prayer of his Son here, that the things that are happening are not by accident. And Jesus is praying to the Father according to the Father's will, which started before the foundations of the world, and now it's all coming to a head in this prayer that leads Jesus to the cross. And we see the wonder of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, absolutely united yet distinct. And the Spirit is leading the Son, and the Son is pleading to the Father, and the Father is hearing his voice and answering. And so you see the mystery of the Trinity is unfolded, not with like doctrinal explanations, but with like prayer, with like real conversation between Jesus and his Father. It should blow your circuits, kind of explode your heart and your mind a little bit. We also see just the emotional reality of Jesus' joy that endures through one of the darkest moments of his life. This prayer is filled with desperation and longing, yet it is filled with confidence and hope and an enduring joy that he wants to share with us. Reading this passage, I don't know if any of you have wandered on top of a remote Virginia mountain in the middle of the night, when there's no moon out, and you look up and you see the stars that you thought that you knew, the same sky that you always see. Yet when you look up, you realize that you've never really seen the sky before, because there's layers and layers of billions of stars that you've never seen before. And you could literally lay on your back for hours and stare at the sky and not stop seeing something new. And it's almost dizzying in a moment like that. I was in South America for a mission trip one summer, and so I was, 6 hours by car away from the nearest light and looked up at the sky, and there was literally shadows from the starlight. It was amazing to see the nebula and the Milky Way, and you just realized, man, I haven't thought of the mystery of what the universe is. That's what John 17 is like. I have not begun to think about the mystery of what God is inviting me into in Jesus, this relationship of intimacy and belonging that the Son that Jesus has with the Father is what He wants us to have with both of them. It's more amazing than we ever imagined. The question I want you to consider, and the place I want us to find our hope this evening, is when Jesus prays this prayer, does God say yes? When Jesus asks the Father to give Him these things, will the Father say yes? So our goal as we ask this question is to rest not just in Jesus' righteousness and in His sacrifice, but to rest in His prayer. Because He's your great high priest. And He's prayed for you from before the foundations of the world. He prayed for you as He walked this earth. And He lives in heaven continuing to pray now for you. And oftentimes the only hope, the only refuge, the only way that we know that we can belong to God is trusting, not in the strength of our own faith, our own belief, our own prayers, but knowing that Jesus prays for us. If no one else cares, if no one else sees, if no one else knows, Jesus is praying to the Father for you, that you would know and have His joy, that you would know and have His name. I mean, that's amazing. And it's not how we often feel, is it? I mean, you can take almost any emotion, and that can become an occasion to feel alone and lonely. Joy, happiness, grief, excitement, almost any emotion can lead you to feel alone, misunderstood, and lonely. Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." Did you hear that? The heart knows its own bitterness. It's alone in its bitterness. And no stranger shares its joy. Have you ever felt that moment of happiness and you look around and you're like, nobody gets it? And you can go from joy to feeling profoundly lonely. And it's just so confusing. When you feel lonely, aren't you tempted to feel like you don't belong to anything or anyone? I think we all struggle in different ways and in different seasons with the abiding sense that we do not belong. We're unconnected, we're adrift, we're alone. As you hear Jesus pray, you hear that you are not alone and that you belong. You belong to the Father, you belong to the Son, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been chewing on this passage a lot over the last year. As I mentioned this morning, our family recently moved to Virginia from Chicago, where we had 8 years of history and roots and friends. And when you go through a season of transition, you ask again, who do I belong to? Like, who are my people? What's my place? What's my purpose? Do I belong? And even when you can give the right answers, like, I've got a great family. My kids love me. They're wonderful. I like being with them. My wife is my joy. I know when I go into church that these are my people, even though they don't know me. And I could even explain to you, like, why I'm justified and adopted as a child of God. Like, I can give you the theological answer. But that doesn't make the aching feeling of I don't belong go away, does it? In fact, and sometimes knowing those answers actually makes the feeling of not belonging worse, because it's still there. And you can look at all the reasons why you should feel like you belong and you don't. You're like, what do I do with this? So we do all kinds of silly things in life to give us momentary feelings of belonging. My hobby is I ride a road bike. You know, I'm one of those guys in Lycra that slows you down on the road when you're driving through the back roads. But in Chicago, where I used to live, there was like 60 of us that did it at once. So, and it was awesome. It was really, really fun to everybody except the folks in the cars. Because when I rode with that group of waning 50 or 40-year-old men, you know, squeezing themselves into their tight little outfits to ride bikes together. I felt like I belonged. You know, we even like coordinated matching shirts and socks so that when we rode in a group together, we looked good, you know? We looked like we belonged. You know, I hesitate to tell you guys this because you don't know me that well, but groups of cyclists, the way you really know who belongs is you shave your legs. If a guy shows up with hairy legs, you know he does not belong in the peloton. And the only reason male cyclists shave their legs is so that when they show up, they can feel like they belong. Why would a 47-year-old father of two start shaving his legs? Because I wanted to feel like I belonged. That's probably the only thing you're going to hear about tonight's sermon. The pastor said he shaves his legs. You know, it can be trivial. It could be very significant. It might be Instagram. It might be that you work 80 hours a week. It might be that you, I don't know what it is. What do you do? Join the Hokie Nation. You know, do something. You want a sense of belonging. And we do all kinds of things in our lives, some good, some bad, some silly, some significant, to feel like we belong. We run from feeling like we don't. Let me suggest to you tonight that feeling lonely might be a good teacher and guide that points you to Jesus, that points you to His prayer, that points you to joining Him in His prayer. It might be, instead of numbing the loneliness, that occasionally we need to lean into the loneliness in order to remember why we belong and to whom we belong. I mean, Jesus had to pray for a sense of belonging. Look at verse 5. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's longing for the glory of being the eternally beloved Son. He's asking for something he doesn't feel in the moment. He wants to feel again like he belongs to his eternal Father. Father, glorify me in your presence. It's not just glory in the abstract, it's glory in his Father's presence. He wants to feel and know the gaze of his Father's face. He wants to know and feel that he belongs. He knows what lies ahead, that he's about to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, glorify me in your presence. If Jesus had to pray for a sense and feeling of his belonging, how much more will we need to pray with him to let him pray for us? You know, I think of how often I run from or try to fix my loneliness with being busy, with eating a good meal, with whatever it is. I try to do it. I try to fix it myself. And what does Jesus do? It's interesting to me. He prays. He can't fix it. He can't fix his circumstance. He can't make the feeling go away. He prays. He pours out his heart in prayer to his Father. You and I do X, Y, and Z in order to experience and control and feel like we belong. Jesus asks God to give it to him. Loneliness is not a problem to fix. It's a pointer to the person who already has. Jesus is not inviting us to indulge our loneliness like overly melancholy artists that kind of brood in their darkness. That's not what he's asking us to do. That's not what I'm telling you to do. But I am asking you to consider that maybe sometimes before you run past the loneliness, before you get busy again, that you stop and pray or hear Jesus pray for you so that you can remember to whom you belong and why. In silence, listen to your Savior's prayer for you. Verse 6, I have manifested and revealed your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Holy Father, verse 11, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. The belonging that Jesus wants us to know is as real and unbreakable as the belonging that he has to his Father. That they may be one as we are one. How close, how much do you belong to God your Father? As much as Jesus belonged to his Father. That's what's been given to you. I mean, that... that's more than you belong to your closest friend. That's more than you belong to your spouse. It's more than you belong to your parents. That they may be one as we are one. Man. This is an amazing gift. It's not something that you can do. It's not something that you can fix when this feeling goes away. You can merely ask for it. Just like Jesus asked for his sense of belonging, his feeling, his knowledge, his experience of belonging. We belong to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not because of anything that we have done, not because of any potential that God sees within us, but only as an unearned gift. Jesus gave us his love. The Father gave us his name. Why? Because it was his joy to do so. Because it was his joy, a joy that could never be explained, but a joy that could never be questioned either. Our default is that our security, our sense of belonging, rises or falls upon our doing. Right? I mean, you guys know this. When you walk into the home and you've had a good day, you feel like it's home. When you've had a bad day, when you've said the wrong things, when you've thought the wrong things and you walk into home, sometimes it doesn't feel like home. I don't feel like I belong. Because I don't know if I'm going to be loved. That's in the best home. Jesus' love, the Father's commitment to you and him, never wavers. That's why Jesus prays. It's a gift. Does the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Will his name be kept upon you? Will you belong? I think if Jesus asks for it, it's safe to say it's going to happen for his people. He's lost none of those that have been given to him. And this prayer is part of the keeping. And this prayer has not yet stopped. But can I take our belonging one step deeper? One step deeper than a gift given to us? Because this really blows my circuits. Look at verse 6, and then we're going to look at verse 24, but first verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people, don't miss this, whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. It is true that our belonging to God in Christ is a gift to us. But before that gift to us, the Father gave you to Jesus. Let that soak in. When the Father thought, what can I give my beloved Son? He decided to give his beloved Son, you, me. Does the Father give good gifts? Does the Father give good gifts to his Son? Did Jesus rejoice to receive you as a gift from his loving Father? Man, Frederick Bruner writes, we disciples do not often think of ourselves as a gift from the Father to the Son. Rather, we think the other way around. But that is exactly how Christians here are twice described. Our belonging, the thing that your heart longs for and was made for, is more secure than just God's gift to you. You are the Father's gift to the Son. People give us good gifts, and we mess them up all the time, right? Like, how often have you, like when you were a little kid, did you get a great Christmas present that was broken by the 27th, right? Ever happen? We excel at messing up good gifts. If you buy a new car, I guarantee, before you want to, you're going to back into something, right? You're going to get that first scratch, and you're like, oh, it's not covered. It's there. We mess up good gifts. And sometimes we think that's how our belonging to God is, right? It's a gift given. Sure, I didn't earn it, but I bet I could mess it up. Your belonging to God's family is rooted in this amazing and eternal truth that you're the Father's gift to His Son. And His Son loves perfectly and cares without fail. He is the good shepherd. He takes care of the gifts that have been given to Him. You belong to Jesus because the Father gave you to Him. Man, when you don't feel like you belong, take refuge there. We're going to keep doing the silly things. We're going to keep doing the significant things to give us momentary sense of belonging. And all those things will fade. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. This never fades. The Father has given you as a gift to the Son. We Reformed people need to remember this a little bit more, right? Because we've got a good sense of our total depravity. We know we're broken. We know we're guilty. We're good at talking about it, and it's important. But underneath the brokenness, there's this amazing dignity and beauty that you were created in the image of God, a good and fitting gift for the Father to give to the Son. And yeah, we messed it up, but Jesus redeemed it. And that's who we are, children of the living God, a gift that the Father wants to give to His Son. You belong. Let's pray. Father, we feel this in moments, and then we lose it. And so we pray that by the ministry of Your Spirit, that You would help us to hear our Savior's prayer, that we wouldn't despair and be crushed, but that we would look up and see Your loving face and know that we belong. In Jesus' name, amen.